cravings. We all experience them. And I'm sure that we all understand that it's extremely difficult to deny those desires that we would call cravings. Now, I'm certain that we've all experienced all sorts of cravings, but one of the most common cravings, well, they're food-related cravings. It's possible that you woke up in the middle of the night craving a certain food. What do? You get out of bed. You go to the kitchen. And you get that food. You want to eat that food to satisfy that craving. And while I'm certain that we've all experienced food-related cravings, I'm also certain that the mothers here today are the ones who have suffered the strongest and the strangest of these cravings. For example, on a website called TheBump.com, a group of mothers decided to reveal their craziest prenatal cravings. And while one mother tells us that she craved brownies with mustard during her pregnancy, another admitted that she was craving pickles and Oreos. She actually went into detail about how the round pickles are cut perfectly so that they fit inside of those little Oreos. One mother confessed that she was constantly craving goldfish crackers dipped in strawberry ice cream. Another tells us that she was craving mac and cheese mixed with lo mein. Now, as I consider all these strange cravings, I'm starting to think that it's just possible that I might be pregnant. Because all of this sounds delicious to me. Here in our study today, we're going to spend our time considering cravings. And I want to mainly consider the corruption caused by our carnal cravings. As we begin to explore this topic, it's important to understand that many of our cravings are based in our carnal desires. And with that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to realize, number one, that our carnal cravings will result in the wrong affections. Secondly, this morning, we're going to learn that our carnal cravings will result in the wrong addictions. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that our carnal cravings will result in the wrong ambitions. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, because here we find the Apostle John. He's encouraging his audience to avoid the corruption of carnal cravings. And as you make your way to 1 John 2, well, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by helping you to understand that the word carnal, in a biblical context, it refers to the sinful appetites of our fallen flesh. And while it's true that the born-again believer has been given a new nature which is led by the desires of the Holy Spirit, it's also true that we still have a sinful nature which could cause us to pursue the passions of our carnal cravings. It's for this reason that the Apostle John encouraged every Christian to bring their earthly affections into spiritual subjection. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 15. Here John declares, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Here in our text today, we find the Apostle John. He's helping his audience to understand that our carnal cravings will cause us to cultivate the wrong affections. And in order to explain what I mean by that, I want to back up several verses to verse 5. If you would look with me there at 1 John 2, verse 5. There John declares that whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. In other words, those who live according to the truths of God's word will begin to cultivate true Christian love. As we abide in God's word, the love of God is perfected or matured within us. Conversely, those who love the world and those who love the things in the world, well, they're going to end up cultivating the wrong affections. In order to further grasp what I'm saying here, I should take a moment to point out that the word love here in this verse, verse 15, this word love was translated from the Greek word agapeo. And agapeo, this is the verb form of the Greek noun agape, which I'll remind you refers to a self-sacrificial, no strings attached sort of love. This is the sort of love that Jesus demonstrated when he came and died for our sins upon the cross. He demonstrated agape love. It was self-sacrificial love. And while it's true that agape love is that sort of self-sacrificial, unconditional, no strings attached love, well, it's also true that there are many people who demonstrate this sort of love for the things of this world. That's right, they have a self-sacrificial love for the things of this world. It's for this reason that John declares here in our text, do not love, do not agapeo the world or the things in the world. Now, when John refers to the world there in verse 15, he's using a Greek word, it's cosmos, and this word cosmos was not only used in reference to the sphere of the earth and the surrounding universe, but this word was also used in reference to every earthly good, which includes the world's wealth, its pleasures, and its advantages. Furthermore, this word, world, or cosmos, was also used to describe the worldliness of sinful people. When we say that someone is a worldly person, we're saying that they're a sinner. Based on this context, well, I believe that John was talking about the sinful things of this world. When he references the world, he goes on to tell us that he's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The sinful things of this world is what he's referring to. And simply put, John was encouraging every believer to curb their affections for the sinful things of this world. Don't love the sinful things of this world. You see, those who love the things of this world, they're going to end up being corrupted by their carnal cravings. For example, the born-again believer who loves this world with that self-sacrificing agape love, well, this is the believer who is willing to sacrifice their Christian testimony because they love social acceptance. As a result, these believers, they're going to do anything necessary to be popular amongst their peers, which could include all sorts of worldly wickedness. They're willing to sacrifice their Christian testimony for the sake of popularity. And that's the wrong sort of love for this world. Furthermore, the Christian who loves the things of this world with this self-sacrificing agape love, well, they're going to be willing to sacrifice the everlasting riches of heavenly rewards for the finite amusements of this world. They're willing to sacrifice their treasure in heaven so that they can get a little treasure here on earth. Rather than spending time serving the Lord within their Christian community, they pursue their own personal pleasures because they love the things of this world. Finally, I would point out that the believer who loves this world with that self-sacrificing agape love, well, they're going to end up sacrificing their devotional life with the Lord simply because they're going to fill all their time with the pleasures of this world. They're going to be too busy to spend time with God, and so every day is an excuse for why they can't spend time devotionally reading through God's Word. As a result, their affection for the things of this world, well, it'll lead them away from the pure and the perfect love of God the Father. That's why John says, hey, if you love the things of this world, you're not going to be experiencing the love of God the Father. The love of the Father won't be in you because you've already filled up that place where the love of the Father would belong. Now, as we consider the way in which the affections of our carnal cravings will cultivate corruption in our lives, it's crucial for Christians to understand the difference between loving the world and loving the world. I know it sounds the same, but it's actually two entirely different things. To explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the third chapter of John's Gospel. As you make your way to John chapter 3, well, I should take a moment to remind you that the Lord Jesus, he not only commanded Christians to love the people around us with the agape love of the Lord, but remember, he came and died for our sins, and the reason why is because God so loved this world. That's what we learn here in John chapter 3. And if you would look with me, we'll begin reading at verse 16, because here Jesus declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for our sins, and the motivator was because he so loved the world. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And listen, those words there in verse 16, love and world, they're the same words that John used back in his epistle when he declared, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And he tells us that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But this seems like a contradiction. Because God so loved the world, and we're told not to love the world, or else we won't experience the love of the Father. And yet the Father loves the world, and how does this all work? This seems like a contradiction, right? And so we must ask, why is it okay for God to love the world with his agape love, but it's wrong for Christians? Well, in order to answer this question, continue holding your place here in 1 John. And let's turn to John chapter 17. As you make your way to the Gospel of John chapter 17, I should point out here that there really is no contradiction between what Jesus and what John were saying. You see, when John told us to not love the world, when he discouraged the disciples of Christ from loving the things of the world, he was actually writing about the world in a different sense than what Jesus was saying in John chapter 3. You see, John was actually writing about our affections for the sinful things of this world. And in that sense, the love of this world is an ungodly love which results in the corruption of carnal cravings. In that sense, we should not love this world. But in contrast to this, God's love for the world was based on his desire to save sinners from the everlasting punishment that we deserve. God so loved the world, which led him to sacrifice his Son so that sinners could be saved. And I would argue that we too should love the world in this way. And I don't think that John would take issue with me saying it. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at John chapter 17, because here we find Jesus, he's praying to God the Father for his disciples. And beginning there at verse 14, Jesus prayed for those who were still in the world, and he declared this in this prayer. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Here in these verses, we find Jesus. He's praying to God the Father on behalf of his disciples who are then being sent into the world. And from this prayer, we see that the believer is supposed to be in the world, just not of the world. Jesus didn't pray that God the Father would take them out of the world, but that they would be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus is not of the world, and we should not be of the world. In light of this prayer, we should notice again there in verse 18 where Jesus prayed, "As you sent me into the world." Now, how did God the Father send Jesus into the world? With love. Remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And now Jesus is praying to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Just as the Father sent Jesus because he loved the world, Jesus loves the world, and so he sent Christians to reach the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so just as God sent his Son to love the world enough to lead them to his salvation, he's sent us also to love the world with that same self-sacrificial love which would point people to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. To sum it up, the born-again believer should love the world in the same way that God so loves this world. At the same time, though, we should also refrain ourselves from loving this world in the way that John was talking about. We should refrain ourselves from loving this world in a way that would lead us back to the wrong affections. And in order to define the difference between God's love for this world and our natural fallen affections for this world, I should point out that the Christian who is filled with God's love for this world will end up walking in obedience with God's will. If we're operating from God's love for this world, then God's love will lead us to live according to His will. On the other hand, though, if we're operating out of a natural love for this world, if we're operating out of those affections that come from our carnal cravings, then these carnal cravings will lead us into the corruption of our sinful nature. That being the case, we have to understand that the Christian has been sent into the world so that we can reveal the love of God, which was clearly demonstrated on the day when Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. That's the love that we need to be pointing people to. While we remain here in this world, we must make sure that we're not of this world. We need to be in it and not of it, and we do this by making sure that we're avoiding those wrong affections which would develop within the heart of the person who loves the things of this world. And in order to better understand how we can avoid these ungodly affections, I want to consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. It's there in that chapter that he encouraged us to become believers who use this world without misusing it. The Christian who is in the world and not of it will use the things of this world without misusing the things of this world. And Paul tells us the reason why. He says, "For the form of this world is passing away." Please trust me when I tell you that the world as we know it right now will soon pass away. The Apostle Peter confirmed this fact in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, when he described the day of the Lord as a day when the heavens pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And it's on that day when both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Now, in light of this truth, we must understand that those who love the things of this world, well, they're going to end up wasting their lives pursuing pleasures which result in the wrong affections. We're going to waste our lives developing a love for things that will soon be destroyed. We're going to waste our lives building affections for things that won't last. And so when we waste our lives pursuing the personal pleasure of our carnal cravings, we're developing the wrong affections. And listen, the carnal cravings which result in the wrong affections will also cause the Christian to begin to develop the wrong addictions. Now, in order to explain what I mean here in this second point, I'd like you to turn back to 1 John chapter 2, because here we find John, he's presenting us with a condensed list of our sinful addictions. But this is our focus. I'd like you to look with me there at 1 John 2. We'll begin reading again there at verse 15. Here John declares, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, I want to stop right here so that we can take a moment to consider what John was saying. And I should first point out here that John was continuing to present us with a contextual definition of what he means when he says the world. According to John here, the entire world that he's referring to, well, it could be summed up with two words. And the words are lust and pride. So that's what he's talking about when he says the world. He's talking about the lust in this world and the pride in this world. Based on this, we can see that John was using the word world as a way of describing the sinful system of fallen men. And not only did he sum up the ungodly aspects of this world with those words lust and pride, but he also used these words to present us with a condensed list of every sinful addiction that any sinner might struggle with. It's a condensed list of every single sin that could ever be committed. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 16, because here we find the Apostle John, he's summing up every single sin with this list that includes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Under these three categories, every sin exists. Every sin is either based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And as we begin to examine this list, I should first point out that the word lust, it was translated from a Greek word which was used to describe the desires that we have for that which is forbidden. This word was also used in reference to the carnal cravings that come from our fallen flesh. That's why this word lust could be translated craving. This word refers to those carnal cravings which are forbidden. And in light of this definition, it's no wonder why John used this word lust to describe our sinful addictions. We must not fail to notice that the first category on John's list of sinful addictions is the lust of the flesh. Now, the word flesh here, it could refer to the soft substance of a living body which covers the bones. At the same time, though, this word could also be used figuratively in reference to the sinful nature of fallen men which manifest into those carnal cravings which incite us to sin. As we consider the greater context here, it should be obvious to us that the lust of the flesh, well, it's a reference to those carnal cravings that come from our fallen nature. And listen, these carnal cravings that come from the lust of our flesh, they quickly result in the wrong addictions. The reason why is due to the fact that the person who gets a taste for those sins that are forbidden, the person who gets a taste for the lust of the flesh, well, they begin to develop an appetite for those sins. Once you get a little taste, you develop an appetite. Kind of like, not to suggest that chocolate cake is sinful, but, you know, before you had chocolate cake, it was just kind of like, whatever. And then you tasted it. And then I was just kind of like, well, that's all I ever want to eat from now on. You get a little taste, and then you have an appetite for it. And after you have an appetite for it, well, it's not long before it becomes an addiction. For example, the person who engages in the carnal craving of sexual immorality, once they get a little taste of it, next thing you know, they have an appetite for it. Next thing you know, they're addicted to sex. The person who allows the lust of the flesh to lead them down the path of drunkenness or drug abuse, they get a little taste for it. I guarantee you that the first time you tasted alcohol, it was just kind of like, ugh, nasty. And then you get a little taste for it. And then you feel the warmth of it. And you get addicted to it. The person who allows the lust of the flesh to lead them down this path of drunkenness or drug abuse, they soon find themselves addicted to the carnal craving of an altered state of consciousness. And while the lust of the flesh was the first category of sin on John's list, we should also notice the second on the list here. This second category that John mentioned here in our text today is found there in the middle of verse 16. He refers to this as the lust of the eyes. Now the word eyes here, it could refer to the part of the body which enables us to see, and yet at the same time, this word could also be used figuratively in reference to the imaginations of the mind's eye. Seems clear to me that John was referring to both of these when he mentioned the lust of the eyes. And the reason I say this is based on the fact that our eyes and our imaginations will lead us into the carnal cravings of lust. For example, the person who spends their time looking at pornography is engaging in the lust of the eyes. And you know what? The first time you look at pornography, you're not addicted. It's just something that you stumble across probably. And next thing you know, you have an appetite for it. And then that's all you think about. It becomes an addiction. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians who have allowed the lust of their eyes to result in an addiction to pornography. At the same time, I would also point out that a blind person can develop a similar addiction to pornography. They simply do this by allowing the lustful thoughts of their mind's eye to lead them into pornographic imaginations. And that's, again, another addiction which is based in the lust of the eyes. Not only that, but listen, the Christian who spends their time secretly lusting after the people that they see, maybe you're driving down the road and you see people walking, maybe it's at church and it's just someone that you like to look at, or maybe it's at work, and in your mind's eye you begin to undress them with your clothes and you begin to imagine things about them that you ought not be thinking about. This is a sin that is based in the corruption of carnal cravings, and it becomes an addiction. That's found by the lust of the eyes. Lastly, John listed a third category of sin, which he refers to as the pride of life. And the word pride, well, it's translated from a Greek word, which was used to refer to those who spend their time bragging and boasting about their own accomplishments, no matter how significant or insignificant. This word pride, it refers to the self-confidence of the person who trusts in their own abilities. And in light of the meaning of this word pride, the pride of life then refers to the sins that we commit whenever we place the ambition of our own honor above our desire to bring honor to the name of the Lord. For example, the pride of life can be clearly seen in the lives of the athlete who is completely committed to increasing the glory of their own name. And after they make the touchdown or they get the goal or whatever the case is, you see them beating their chest and throwing their hands up as if they accomplished something that's really, really great. You're playing a game. It's fun, but listen, it's not that significant. And yet for them, it's, oh, they're the king of the world. It's nothing more than pride, the pride of life. We should be careful not to celebrate people that do stuff like that. Not only that, but we can also see the same sort of pride in the lives of those actors and musicians who are dedicated to self-promotion, and they just think the whole world revolves around them because they're a great actor or a great musician, and they want to promote their name. Look what I've accomplished. It's the pride of life. We can also see the same sinful pride demonstrated by Christian pastors. Many pastors spend their time and their energy and the church's resources attempting to increase the recognition of their own name rather than preaching the name which is above every name, which is Jesus Christ. Some pastors don't even mention the name of Jesus during a service. Don't even open the Bible during a Bible study. If you can imagine such a thing. I heard of one pastor who was eventually stepped down. He actually took church funds and used that money to make a huge purchase of his own books upon its release so that his book would end up on the New York Times bestsellers list. He used the church money, which could be poured into missions, it could be poured into, you know, reaching the lost, it could have been poured into feeding the poor, and yet all he did was buy a bunch of his own books so that it could be on the New York Times bestsellers list. It's pride of life. That's sad. At the same time, you must understand that you don't need to be a famous public figure to become addicted to the pride of life. All you need is access to social media and the ambition to promote the popularity of your own name rather than the name of Jesus. And it's sad to say that there are many believers whose Facebook feed only goes to show that they've become completely addicted to the carnal cravings that stem from the pride of life. Because it's, look at me, look what I've done, look at this selfie, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look how awesome my life is. And it's just some edited version of your life. If you're wondering if this is true of you, then I ask, are you using social media to promote your own name? Or are you using it to promote the name of Jesus Christ? It's so easy for us to become addicted to this pride of life. Be careful. Christian, listen, the believer who loves the things of this world will end up being corrupted by these carnal cravings. And the reason why is due to the fact that the believer who loves the things of this world will allow the affections of their carnal cravings to result in the wrong addictions. And listen, the Christian who is addicted to their carnal cravings, well, they end up completely given over to the lust of their flesh, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the reason why I refer to these things as the wrong addictions, Well, it's based on the fact that there are acceptable addictions. In order to explain what I mean by this, hold your place here in the book of 1 John, and let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. And as you make your way to Titus 2, I want to take a moment to address a common misconception which has been perpetuated by many psychologists. This misconception, well, it's based on the idea that a mentally healthy person is free from all addictions. That's what they would have us to believe. That a healthy person is free from all addictions. And with this as the goal, they attempt to help people to overcome their addictive personality. They want to convince us that you shouldn't have an addictive personality, and if you do, then you need the help of a psychiatrist. I have an addictive personality. I'm addicted to oxygen. And I've tried to stop, but I keep breathing. Listen, we all have addictions. And the psychiatrist who would try to tell you that you need to overcome your addictive personality, all they'll ever accomplish for you is helping you to shift your addictions from one thing to another. That's all they can do. Many people who used to struggle with alcohol, now you see them chain smoking. They've just shifted their addiction from one thing to another. And the reason why, listen, we were all designed by God to be addicted. Consider that for a moment. God designed us to be addicted. That's why we all have addictive personalities. It's by design. And while this might seem like a bad thing to us, I want to assure you that addiction is only bad when we allow ourselves to become addicted to the wrong things. Therefore, the believer who is completely given over to the lust of their flesh and the lust of their eyes and the pride of life, well, this is the Christian who has allowed the corruption of their carnal cravings to result in the wrong addictions. That being the case, Paul encouraged us to become believers who are addicted to the right things. He encouraged us to become addicted to sobriety and righteousness and godliness. But this is our focus. Look with me here at Titus chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 11. Here Paul declares, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's presenting Pastor Titus with a contrast between the wrong addictions, which stem from the ungodly and the worldly lusts of our carnal cravings, and the right addictions, which stem from our desire to be in the presence of our Savior Jesus. And while our addictions to worldly lusts will always result in the corruption of carnal cravings, those who become addicted to the Lord Jesus Christ will begin to live soberly, will become addicted to sobriety, will become addicted to righteousness, will become addicted to godliness. And not only that, but those who desire to be in the presence of Jesus Christ will become zealous for good works, will become addicted to the desire to serve the Lord. I think that Paul put it best in Ephesians 4 when he encouraged every believer to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Christian, listen, our old man was addicted to the wrong things. Our old man was addicted to the deceitful lusts of our carnal cravings. But now that we've been born again, Christian, by faith in Jesus Christ, we can exchange our old addictions, which result in corruption, for new addictions, which result in true righteousness and holiness. And just to be clear, I want to take a moment to present you with a list of the addictions that I'm referring to. You see, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, well, this is the believer who will find themselves addicted to spending time with the Lord in prayer, kind of like a drug addict who can't wait to see their dealer. The drug addict who's looking to get high just can't wait to be right there with their dealer getting some of their drugs. And in a similar yet spiritual way, the Christian, we ought to be just looking forward to spending that time in prayer with the Lord, jonesing for it, if you will, desiring to be there with the Lord in prayer. And like the smoker on an international flight who is counting the minutes until they land so that they can spark up another stogie, well, the Christian ought to be addicted to God's Word in a similar way. We have to be so addicted to God's Word that we can't wait to open the Bible, looking for every little opportunity to crack open God's Word and read a little more. Like the alcoholic who can't wait to hit happy hour, believers ought to just be looking forward to the time that we spend at church. We ought to be looking forward to those moments when we get to go to church and serve the Lord together within our Christian community. And with that being the case, I would encourage every person here to search their own hearts. And I would encourage you to ask yourself, am I addicted to God? In other words, do you love spending time with the Lord in prayer? Do you long to sit and study God's Word? Do you look forward to spending time with your Christian fellowship on Sundays and on Wednesdays? Because if not, if these things aren't true of you, if you're sitting here right now thinking, man, this is a chore and I can't wait to get out of here, then I would suggest that you're probably a believer who has allowed the corruption of carnal cravings to lead you back into the wrong addictions. Whatever you wish you were doing right now, whatever's more important to you than what's happening here in this Bible study, whatever that is, it's the wrong addiction. And listen, the problem with this is that when we have the wrong affections, we end up with the wrong addictions. And when we have the wrong addictions, we end up with the wrong ambitions. This brings us to our third and final point. With this as our focus, I'd like you to turn back to 1 John chapter 2, because here we find John. He's encouraging every Christian to develop the ambition of abiding in God's will. And with this as our focus, look with me here, beginning at verse 15. Here John declares, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now here in verse 17, John is reminding his readers that this world is passing away. I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation rendered the beginning of this verse. They put it like this: "This world is fading away along with everything that people crave." This world is fading away along with everything that people crave. That's right, this world and the things in this world will eventually be destroyed. And remember, I've already pointed out that the Apostle Peter, he tells us in his second epistle that this world is going to be destroyed on the day of judgment. Now, with this as our focus, I want to consider what he was saying in context. And so hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. As you make your way to 2 Peter 3, I want to take a moment to confirm the greatest fears of this world's secular ecologists. Because there are many ecologists who are warning us about global warming, and they're concerned about climate change. And listen, Peter was writing about global warming before it was cool to write about global warming. Peter tells us that there's coming a day when the Lord is going to destroy this earth with global warming. And on that day, listen, it won't matter how many people were driving electric cars. It won't matter how many grocery stores stopped using plastic bags. It won't matter how many pounds of garbage we recycled. The world is eventually going to be destroyed with fervent heat, and God's going to be the one doing it. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to begin reading at verse 10, because here Peter tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Here in these verses we find Peter, he's describing that day when the Lord will destroy the heavens and the earth with fervent heat. And while it's true that this is going to be the greatest catastrophe that this world has ever seen, it's also true that Peter simply mentioned this to encourage us to consider how we're living. He's saying, hey, this is about to happen. How are you living? How are you living today, Christian? And in this way, he's pointing to this day of destruction so that it might motivate Christians to become believers who are known for our holy conduct and godliness. In other words, Peter was encouraging us to realize that we should live our lives today in light of eternity, because it's only a matter of moments before this world will be destroyed. In the context of eternity, it's only a matter of moments until this world passes away. This is what John was also encouraging us to consider back in 1 John chapter 2. As a matter of fact, if you would turn back to 1 John 2, I want to take another look at 1 John 2 verse 17, because here John tells us that the world is passing away. It's fading away. Not only that, but the lust of it, or the cravings that we have, will pass away with it. Here in this verse, John is telling us that those who love the things of this world, well, they have a love that will pass away when the world is destroyed. When the Lord destroys this world, the works of this world will be destroyed with it. And if your love was based on the things of this world, then your love is gone with it. Conversely, though, he tells us there at the end of the verse that those who do the will of God abide forever. And in context, what he's telling us is that those who live according to the will of God will abide in the love of the Lord forever. The love of the world, it'll be gone when the world is gone, but the love of the Lord is forever. And those who abide in His will abide in His love forever. Now, with this as our goal, I want to encourage every believer to make the will of God our number one ambition. It should be our number one ambition. And I'm not suggesting that it should be our only ambition. We ought to have all kinds of ambitions, and there's many healthy ambitions. Gaining a functional education is a healthy ambition. Seeking full-time employment, if you don't have it, it's a healthy ambition. Expanding your family and enjoying the people of this earth, I mean, you know, these are healthy ambitions. And yet the most important ambition that we should have is based on our desire to discover and accomplish God's will. And if that's not your number one ambition in life, then whatever your number one ambition is wrong. Even if it's healthy. If your first ambition is life in this life is not the will of God, then whatever your first ambition is sin. Because it's become idolatry. And so if you put school in front of God, well, for you, school is a sin. If full-time employment and making money is your number one ambition, it's a sin. It's an idol. If your family is number one in your life rather than God, it's a sinful ambition because it's an idol. You must understand that the Christian who allows these ambitions to override the ambition of discovering and accomplishing God's will, it's carnal. We're allowing our carnal cravings to result in the wrong ambitions when God is not first in our life. And with this, our folks, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you're making your way there to 1 Peter 4, I want to point out how easy it is for us to waste our lives pursuing the wrong ambitions. Listen, the person who fails to keep their carnal cravings in check will end up with ambitions which are based in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And with that being the case, the Apostle Peter, he challenged every believer to deny the ambitions of our sinful desires by making the will of God our top priority and our greatest ambition. But this is our focus. Let's consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you would look with me beginning at verse 1. Here Peter declares, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." We have to have the same mind that Jesus had. "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's challenging those Christians who seemingly still had the wrong ambitions. Rather than living for the will of God, these were believers who were still walking according to their carnal cravings, which Peter refers to here as lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. These are believers who had placed their own personal pleasure as their number one ambition in life. And knowing how these carnal cravings would result in these wrong ambitions, Peter instructed his audience to stop living the rest of their time for the flesh. To stop living the rest of their time for the lusts of men. He's saying, hey, haven't you already wasted enough of your life on these things? Haven't you already wasted enough of your time pursuing these things that are not good for you? So he instructs them to set aside the lusts of the flesh and to pursue instead the will of God. In light of this, I would also encourage you to spend a moment to search your own heart. And I would encourage you to ask yourself right now, what is my greatest ambition? What is it? What is your greatest ambition in life right now? Are you living your life with God's will as your greatest ambition? Or are you still allowing your carnal cravings to lead you back to the wrong ambitions? If the latter is true, then I encourage you to recognize the error of your way so that you might repent and return to the first love relationship that you had with the Lord on the day when you received, by faith, the forgiveness of sins. On that day of your salvation, God's will was your ambition. And my encouragement is that you would continue to make God's will your ambition. Christian, listen, we all have carnal cravings. There's no doubt about it. We all have those carnal cravings which would lead us back into a life of corruption. And when left unchecked, these carnal cravings will constantly draw us back into our sinful desires. As a result, our carnal cravings will result in the wrong affections, and then the wrong affections will result in the wrong addictions, and then the wrong addictions will result in the wrong ambitions. Then at the end of the day, the wrong ambitions will result in our corruption. At the same time, I would just encourage you to turn this whole thing on its head, to reverse the order. And to begin by changing what we love. You see, those who have the right affections, and that's a love for God. Well, those who have the right affections will be led into the right addictions. We'll find ourselves becoming addicted to righteousness and godliness. And then when we have the right addictions, well, we're naturally going to have the right ambitions. And we'll make God's will our top priority. And so with this as our goal, I encourage you, let's deny our love for the things of this world so that we can walk in the pure and the perfect love of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray.